The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the hedges of God. Now, if you read through the Bible, it won't take you very long to realize that there's more going on around us than what we can see. Not that what we don't see or won't see, but what we can't see it. If you read through the Bible, you'll find a time where there's an insane, mad prophet named Balaam. And he's riding, the Bible says that he's riding on his ass down through there. And he gets to a place where the ass can see something in the way that he cannot see. There's an angel standing there, and then the ass sees it, and Balaam does not see it. And then eventually the Lord opens Balaam's eyes, and he's able to see that. We also read about a time where the Assyrians are marching towards the children of Israel, and as they go towards the children of Israel, anybody that stands in their way, they're just massacring. And Hezekiah is the king, and Hezekiah gets word that they're coming and that they're going to slaughter them just like they've slaughtered everybody else. And Hezekiah prays, and in the night before that the Assyrians would come, the Bible tells us that one angel comes down and one angel kills 185,000 Assyrians. So you hear people talk about angels and spirits and demons and things like that. Well, I believe the Bible teaches very much that there are things going on around us that we just don't see. We may see the effects of them, and we may feel the effects of them, but we don't necessarily see them. And speaking of angels, in the book of Hebrews, it says that angels, they're ministering spirits. And it says that they're sent forth to minister to those that shall be the heirs of salvation. You think about Jacob. He saw angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth, back and forth and back and forth. We also read in Psalms where it tells us that God's angel encamps around those that fear him. Maybe people talk about guardian angels or things like that. Well, I think the Bible speaks very clearly. There are things that go on around us that we just do not see. But they're there and they're spiritual. And oftentimes we're the beneficiaries of those types of things. If you are thinking about that, you know, you don't necessarily see the angels ascending and descending from heaven like Jacob did. You don't necessarily see an angel come in the night and kill 185,000 Assyrians. You don't see an angel encamped about you, protecting you, but they're there. And just like with those things, God's hedges are not something that we necessarily see with our eyes, although the Bible says that we will see that one day, and we're going to get to that. But we don't look out and say, "Wow, look at that huge wall! Look at this force field for the little ones that's put up around us." You know, you can think of it that way. You see these science fiction movies where a force field comes over somebody, and it's clear, and you can't really see it. But when somebody shoots at you or tries to attack you, it's like they just run into something and they can't get to you. So a hedge of God is similar to a force field, and I've heard it put that way before. But it's not something that we necessarily see, and it's not something that we always recognize that it's there, and we don't see sometimes what it protects us from. Now, one of the best pictures to me in the Bible of a hedge from God is in the book of Job. But I want to give some, if you want to turn to the book of Job for just a second. In the first chapter of the book of Job, this is the clearest picture to me of a hedge in the Bible. But I want to give a little disclaimer here, if I can ever get to Job. Let me go the other way. There we go. Oftentimes, the first few chapters of Job leave people with a misunderstanding, and oftentimes they give them an idea of the way things work that's not necessarily true. Now, I'd like to preface this with this before we get into Job that I heard Brother Sonny say one time. Is it's dangerous for us to assume that God deals with all of the people all of the time like he deals with some of the people some of the time. Okay? So don't miss that. God does not deal with all of the people all of the time like he deals with some of the people some of the time. And people have done that with Job in these first two or three chapters of Job. They say, well, this happened to Job. It's similar to what's going on to me. So my logic tells me that he's dealing with me like he dealt with Job. Okay, you could lead into a lot of error like that. And I would say this, after studying on this, I believe Job is the exception. I believe Job is the minority in this case. Okay, when we talk about the hedges of God, I actually think he is the exception. We're going to look at what the norm would be in just a minute. But in the book of Job here, what you see is Job is an upright man. It says that he feared God, that he hated what was evil, and he loved what was good. You can read about that. And I'm not going to read a whole lot from Job here, but I want to give you just the basics of it, because this is not my point. But Job is an upright man. He is righteous, and he hates what is evil, and he loves what is good. And sometimes people will paint a picture like this. They'll say, okay, here's the Lord just out, you know, doing his daily thing. And here's Job. He's upright doing his daily thing. And they paint a picture of Satan kind of slinking over to the Lord. And he starts talking about Job. Hey, can I have Job? Give me Job. I really want to get it, Job. And that's the picture that they paint. And they say, well, the Lord said, okay, I'm just going to allow you to get Job. And through what you do to Job, I've got some things I want to teach him. Okay, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Yeah. Number one, because Satan does not come to the Lord.
Right.
Notice this. It's the Lord that goes to Satan.
Amen.
The Lord goes to Satan and he brings Job up.
Right.
And he says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you thought about him? Have you pondered about him and how you could deceive him and destroy him? So number one, the Lord brings it up to start with.
Right.
Okay. And the devil says, Satan says to him, he says, listen. Of course I'm paraphrasing. Of course I've considered him. What benefit it would be to me to tear down this righteous man for all to see. Of course I've considered him. But Satan says, but here's the problem. You've put something around him that limits me. You've put a hedge around him. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 9. Or we'll start at verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And he says, hast thou not made a hedge about him? Notice what he says. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So what Satan says here is, of course I've considered him, but you have a hedge of protection around him that I'm not powerful enough to get through. That tells me this, that the Lord is not subject to Satan, but Satan is subject to the Lord.
Amen.
Now, Satan is powerful. You can read about some of the things that Satan does here in just a little bit. Satan is powerful. He can bring fire from heaven. Do you know that? That's what he did to Job. He brings fire from heaven. He brings damage and destruction through a whirlwind. Okay, he brings diseases. Okay, so some of the things that sometimes we attribute to God, Satan is powerful and can do those things, but he's not powerful enough to get through the hedges of God.
Amen.
Okay, so he says, of course I've thought about him, but you've got this hedge of protection about him and about his house and about all that he has, and I can't touch him. But this is what he brings up. This is the point that the first two or three chapters of Job is trying to reconcile, in my opinion. Satan says, does Job serve God for naught?
Right.
Satan says, listen, of course he's going to serve you, Lord. You've got a hedge of protection around.
Yeah.
Of course he's going to serve him when you've increased all his substance. And of course he's going to serve you when I can't get to him to destroy him.
Right.
You know, he's serving you, but he's serving you because it preserves his own self. And he's blessed because of it. He doesn't really want to serve you. He does it because he benefits from it. That's what Satan's saying.
That's right.
Okay? Satan says he's serving you because you've made it easy to serve you. Okay? Now, the Lord says, all right, I'm going to reduce this hedge a little bit. Notice he says here, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath. All right, did you notice that in verse 10, all that he hath was inside the hedge? And he says, I'm going to reduce this hedge, and all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself I'm going to keep that in the hedge. He says, upon himself, put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you can read about Satan's assault here. What he does to Job, it's the worst day ever for anybody. You can read about this. He comes and he talks about all the death and destruction that comes on his family and all the things that he has, his substance, all those things that are lost. But I don't want you to miss this. What is the main point of all of this? What is on the table? What is the point that is to be proven? Is Job serving you just because you're blessing him, or is Job serving you because he loves you?
Right.
That's the question that we're trying to answer here. And you go on and you notice here that in verse 21, Job says, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly.
Right.
So Satan comes back to him. He says, yeah, you reduce that hedge a little bit, and you let me take all that he hath. He says, but skin for skin. He says, a man will give all that he's got for his life. You let me harm Job. You let me attack him physically, and you'll see that this man doesn't serve you, but for any other reason than it benefits him. So Satan comes to him, and notice what he says here. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity." You see what the Lord's saying there? He says, even now, I let you attack him, all that he had. I reduced the hedge. And he says, still, my point is made. He still holds fast his integrity. And he goes on, and the Lord tells him, I'll reduce the hedge even more. And he says, but put forth thy hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And that's exactly what happens. You can read about that. And in verse 9, it says here, after Job's physical body has been touched and he's got all manner of ailments, then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, this is what I would say about this. This is the exception, okay? Most people will say that the Lord stood back, used Satan as an instrument to come over here and afflict Job because he wanted to teach Job some things. Now, what you get if you take that conclusion is the Lord uses sin as an instrument to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But if you just look at the basics of what is going on here, here's two options. The Lord used Satan to prove something to Job, or did the Lord use Job to prove something to Satan? Now, Job was upright, he was holy, and the Lord said, this is what's at stake. Job is serving me because Job loves me. Job is not serving me because he's a beneficiary of all the things that I do for him, and I'm going to prove that to you, Satan, by reducing this hedge, letting you do what you're going to do, and you're going to see when all of that is done, he still has his integrity. The point was to use Job's righteousness to prove something to Satan. Amen. Not to use Satan's wickedness to teach something to Job. Now that is the exception.
Right.
Okay? You cannot go anytime something happens to you, and I'm not saying that this does not ever happen,
right,
but you cannot say, oh, I feel like I'm leading a good and upright life. Something bad has happened to me. The Lord is using me to prove something to Satan. If you want to take that attitude, great. Hold fast to your integrity. Okay? But the truth is, we want to take God's plans and God's providence and God's knowledge, and we want to box it up in a nice little box with a pretty bow. We want to put it in some sort of flow chart, and we can just follow it down and say, yes, God is working. No, we're not God.
Amen.
And we don't always know.
Right.
But we know here, the point I want you to get out of this is that Job had a hedge of protection around him.
Right.
And Satan was subject to that hedge, and he could not get in it. He could not destroy Job. And eventually the Lord reduced the hedge, and you see when that hedge is reduced, Satan could come in. Now, that's the exception. What's the norm? If you turn over to Isaiah, the 5th chapter, for just a second, let me give you the norm here. In Isaiah, the 5th chapter, speaking of the hedges of God and the protection of God through his hedges, I think this is much more the frequent case than it is with Job. In Isaiah 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. The picture you're going to get here is of a vineyard, okay? Is of a vineyard planted. Somebody plants a vineyard, they put a tower in it, they do all these things to it. They do everything that the vineyard needs to do to produce fruit, to thrive. Okay, that's the picture we're going to see. It says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it. Notice that. And he gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. That means corrupt grapes. That means fruit that is spoiled and rotten. And it says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done to it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, rotten, corrupt grapes. Now go to, I will tell you, take away the hedge thereof. Notice that. Take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. Now, the picture that you have here is a picture of the visible earthly kingdom. Okay? Now, the Lord looks at it like this. He says, heaven is good. I've got heaven and I've got my angels, but I've got this place called earth that became corrupt. And I'm going to decide in my mercy that I'm going to take part of me and I'm going to plant it in that corrupt earth. And I'm going to bring something forth in that corrupt earth that is good and it is holy and it glorifies me. Right. He could have just wiped it off the face of the earth, but he says, I'm going to put something down in there that's special and that's holy and that it's sacred. And he compares it to a vineyard. And I trust that we're part of that vineyard today. Yes. Now, he says, I put this vineyard there. He said, I didn't plant some old raggedy vine that may or may not bring forth fruits. He said, I put forth the choicest vine and I planted it in there and I put a tower in the midst of it and I made a wine press. He says, every single thing that this vineyard needs on this earth, I've given it. There is nothing you need to do more to it. I have established it. I've created it. I've made it. And I've given it every single thing it needs. That tells me we don't need to add a whole lot to what the Lord's done by planting His vineyard. And He plants this vineyard and says, I've done everything for it. And one of the things that He does is He puts a hedge around it. I want you to think about Job. It says He puts a hedge and a fence around it because, listen, the powers of darkness, they want to destroy us.
That's right.
Okay? They don't have to be asked. They don't have to have a birthday invitation. They want to come and destroy. And I think about this sometimes. I went to Brother Curtis's, Brother Curtis DeJarnett. Many of you know him. I went up to his place one time in Tennessee to hunt with him a little bit. And Brother Curtis has got probably an 8 or 10 acre field up there that they plant crops in, maybe corn or maybe it's soybeans or something like that. And they use it to hunt over. But the problem is there are so many wild animals up there that want to come in there that they'll just destroy that crop. So what they do is they put a 12-foot high fence all the way around it. And they keep all those things, those animals, the wild hogs and the raccoons and the squirrels and the deer and all the things that they have up there to come in and will just trample and destroy that crop. And there comes a time once that crop is good and full that Brother Curtis goes in there and he takes that fence down. But he does not have to sound the horn. He does not have to send out invitations.
Right.
He does not have to call the wild beast of that area to come into there
right.
and start eating and destroying and trampling. They do it because that's what they know how to do.
Right.
Okay? And it's the same way with God's hedges. Once the hedge is removed, He does not have to say, okay, demon and devil, come on over here and get in here. That's just what they do. That's just in their nature to come and destroy. It's just like darkness. If you cut these lights out, you don't have to tell darkness to fill the room up.
Amen.
It's nature just fills the room up all of a sudden. And so we see that God has planted this vineyard and He's put this hedge of protection around it. And outside this hedge are all kind of wild beasts that want to get in here. And these tender little choice vines that He's planted meticulously and He's given it every single thing they need. He loves them and He wants to see them grow and bring forth fruit. But if He doesn't put something up around the walls, then a wild hog will come in and just smash it and just step on it and destroy it. So He says, I'm going to put a hedge of protection around it. But the Lord looks down at His vineyard one day and He expects there to be fruit. He expects there to be good, healthy fruit. And He looks at it and what He finds is corruptness and wild fruit and things that He never intended to come forth out of that vineyard.
Amen.
And you know what the Lord says? I'm going to take my hedge back.
Right.
And I'm going to take my hedge away. Now, all of these things that have been walking these walls on the outside, and they've got little paths beat around these walls, they can smell it, they know it's good, they want to get in there and destroy it, I'm going to just step back and remove my hedge. And just like Brother Curtis's wild animals, He does not have to command them to come in.
Right.
They just do it because that's in their nature, and that's what they do. Now, I believe that we are part of the kingdom, the visible kingdom here today. I believe the Lord has planted His people and He established His church in this earth, in this time, on this side of heaven, and it's like a vineyard. He has given it every single thing that it needs.
Amen.
And He has nourished it and He wants it to grow. But you know what He expects out of it? Fruit.
Amen.
That's what He wants. He expects fruit. He does not want a display that appears to bring forth fruit.
Right.
If you think about the fig tree, remember Jesus in Mark 11 is walking down through there and He sees a fig tree far off and it says it had leaves on it. Well, what do you think? Hey, I bet you that tree's got fruit on it. And it says, but it wasn't the time of figs yet. But He looks up and He sees a tree that's busting with huge broad leaves and He thinks, I bet that's got fruit on it. And He goes over there to see the fruit and get some, and guess what? There's nothing. And he curses it and says, you'll never bear fruit again. God forbid he ever look at us and say, you had a display of fruit from a distance. But on closer inspection, there was nothing but leaves. May you never bear fruit again. I don't want that curse coming from God. Amen. Now, the key here to keeping the hedge around us is bearing fruit.
Amen.
Okay? If you think about the parable of the householder, it talks about the householder plants a vineyard, and he gives it to a husbandman to keep, and he goes to a far country. So I want you to imagine the Lord sitting up on his throne and a vineyard down here that he has given to be kept by his people. And he expects that to bring forth fruit, and he sends his prophets and his priests to inspect that fruit, and they kill them. Think about the Old Testament. When he sent prophets and priests to these people, they killed them. And he says, eventually, he says, I'll send my son, and they'll reverence my son. And he sends his son to this vineyard to inspect the fruit, and they kill him. And you know what it says? He says, I'm going to take this kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to another. He does not blot their names out of the Lamb's Book of Life, but the visible kingdom here and now that we can experience because of their lack of fruit, he took it away from them. Just like the barren fig tree, he cursed them and he took it away from them. Now, let me give you just a few things here real quickly. Job was the exception. The hedge was reduced. He used the righteousness of Job. We're not even worthy of the Lord to do that to us. He used the righteousness of Job to prove something to the power of darkness. That my people love me and they serve me out of gratitude and love for what I am and what I've done for them. Not because they get toys. But then you've got a hedge of protection around God's people. God's vineyard that he planted on this earth, and the Lord sometimes takes that away because he looks and says, there is no fruit being brought forth. Now, that makes number one, I'm grateful for the hedges of God. I'm thankful for those, and I want them to stay. But the Bible tells us there's some things that the hedges of God will never be taken away from. They will always be there. One of those things is God's Word. God has put a hedge of protection around his Word, and you can read about that in Psalms, the 12th chapter. He says he's refined it as silver in a fire. Seven times, that means it is pure. There are no mistakes in it. There are no impurities in it. And he says, I'm going to preserve it forever. That means God's Word has a hedge around it. And there is no man, there is no power of darkness that can come in and destroy that and eliminate it from the face of the earth. God has a hedge of protection around his Word. God has a hedge of protection around his love for the elect. You think about Romans, the 8th chapter. It says neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come or things that are. It says neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God.
Right.
God has his love for his people with a hedge around it, and there is nothing that can destroy that. It is there, it is protected, and it always will be. God has a protection around his saving power. Do you know that he says that I came to give them eternal life? He says, no man is going to pluck them out of my hand.
Amen.
He says, no man is going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That means that the Lord's saving power has a hedge of protection around it. You know that the Lord has a hedge of protection around his church? He tells Peter, he says, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I'm going to build my church. And he says, the gates of hell, no matter how bad they want to, they will not prevail against it.
Right.
The church has a hedge of protection around it. God's Word has a hedge of protection around it. God's love for his people has a hedge around it. God's saving power and ability that he completed on the cross has a hedge around it that will never be reduced, that will never be taken down, and no amount of disobedience can change that. No amount of Satan's powers and workings can change that. They're there and they're secure and they're safe. Let me give you one more here before I close. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, we can't see these hedges now. But we can feel them sometimes, and we can see the effects of them sometimes, but we can't see them. But there's coming a day in Revelation 21 where John gets a glimpse into heaven.
Yeah.
And when John looks into heaven, this is, and I'm not, for the sake of time, I'm not going to give you all this, but John looks into heaven, and he says in verse 12, he says there was a great wall. It was a wall great, and it was a wall high, four-sided. He said each wall had three gates. And those three gates had angels standing at those gates. Now this is a picture of heaven, folks. These are mighty high, great walls. Well, there's 12 ways you can get in it, and every way has an angel standing. Now, you remember one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians? These angels are bad. These angels cannot be destroyed. Anything that comes to them, they can wipe them out. And he's got them guarded with angels, just like they guarded the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And he says here in verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Can you get that picture? Can you get a picture of old Satan looking at Job saying, "Man, I'd like to get to him, but I can't"? Can you have a picture of Satan looking at the church and the visible kingdom here and now, where he has planted us as a choice vine and just give us everything we need to flourish? And all he says is, "Bring forth the fruit that I planted you here to bring. And if you do, that hedge will stay up there and you'll have everything you need. And if you don't, I'm going to just step back and just let sin do what it does. I don't have to command it. I don't have to use it as an instrument. It's just going to work." But can you imagine the Satan looking at a vineyard that's got the fruit the Lord expected, saying, "Man, I'd like to get in there to it, but I can't. Because there's something around it that the Lord in His mercy has protected His people from. But there's coming a day that we will stand there as God's people, knowing that He has preserved us with His saving power, knowing He's put a hedge around His people and His church and His love, that we'll stand there with Him. And all the things that corrupt us in this life, all the things that want to tear us down and destroy us, will stand on the outside, and it is impossible for them to get to us.
Amen.
Impossible. And we will live like that in eternity forever, with everything that defiles being on the outside of that hedge and Him having protected His people.
Amen.
Now, understanding that, man, that makes me want to bring forth fruit for Him now. It makes me want to live in the kingdom, in the visible kingdom, and worship Him and see and be thankful when He prunes me so I can bring forth more fruit, because the Bible says when we bring forth fruit, the Father is glorified.
Amen.
Okay? When we bring forth fruit, the Father is glorified. Let me leave you with this one line here that we sing a lot of times. And here in the vineyard, think about that. Here in the vineyard, that's what we've been talking about, a visible kingdom in the vineyard that the Lord has placed a hedge of protection around, so the powers that would destroy and trample our fruit, we have the opportunity to grow and become what we should become.
Amen.
He says, "Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor and be obedient to my God until my dying hour." Notice what he says. "I love to see the lilies grow."
Amen.
Let me tell you, if you don't have a hedge of protection around your little lily garden, the wild beast will trample it.
Amen.
And destroy it. And he says, "I love to see them grow. I love to view them all as standing." And he says, this is the key right here, "in the right place."
Amen.
Here below.
Amen.
If you want to see the lilies grow, if you want to see the fruit bring forth, if you want to see the Lord keep that hedge of protection around, you need to be in the right place.
Amen.
Okay? There is no righter place than this place right here. And the kingdom that we've experienced and the joy that we experience through the song service, through the baptism, through the preaching. And I pray that we can stay there.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.